In Genesis chapter 39 is where we'll begin. We got a whole three verses talked about last week. We got a lot of stuff talked about. We got three verses covered, amen. And ended up with, did Joseph consent to the wickedness of Potiphar's wife? And the answer is no. No, he did not. And we look at, we read 12 through 20 or so here, and it says, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called on the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. Excuse me. And he was there in the prison. So where did Potiphar, what did he do with Joseph after hearing his wife's lies about him? Put him in prison. And boy, oh boy, I don't know. I couldn't imagine what, we don't see it in the Word of God here, but I can't imagine what the Lord might have done to her for what she'd done, even though he knew it was going to happen and the Lord meant it all for good. Still, when evil people do evil things, there's still a price to be paid for that. Amen. And that's just the way it is. I mean, God, what didn't surprise God, God knew it. God knew that his brethren were going to hate him and his brethren were going to cast him into the pit. He knew that they were going to sell him to the Midianites, the Ishmaelites. He knew that he was going to sell him to Potiphar. He knew that Potiphar's wife was going to do that. He knew what the butler and baker were going to do. He wasn't surprised by any of it. And the reason he knew all this stuff is he knows what the devil's going to do before the devil knows what he's going to do it. That he's going to do it. And then God's always so far ahead of the devil. And we can't be always ahead of the devil unless we're in the Word of God. I'll tell you, the best way to know your opposition is know the battle plan. And you can see the devil's battle plans throughout this word here, the Bible. And we see God's got many, many plans to outdo the devil. You look and you study through, all the way through the Old Testament, and different wars and different things, from Gideon and his 300 to the way they called the men out of the city, and then the people snuck into the city while the men were out fighting, and then they turned them back, and it was too late. They'd already taken over the city. God just has all these plans. If you look at the battle plans in history that the men like Patton and them have used, a lot of those men believe the Bible. They had filthy mouths, they had bad lives, some of them, I don't know if they were lost or saved, but they believe the Bible, and I believe they got some of their battle plans, probably a lot of them, from the Word of God. And if you look at the way they trained the military about flanking and different things they do in military operations, it was right here before the United States ever existed. It was right here before there were any battles that Israel wasn't included in. Amen. It's just an amazing thing. This book, the ultimate, he is our captain, the captain of our salvation. He's our commander in chief. He is Lord of lords, King of kings. He is the best general you'll ever find. Amen. And all the battle plans man has and the best they can, and we talked about this in Revelation, the best man can come up with, and believe me, some of the most brilliant minds in this world are working for the devil. And they will be at the Battle of Gog and Magog. He's going to get them all together after that 1,000 years of being bound. He's going to get the whole world together against Jesus Christ in the holy city Jerusalem. He's going to surround Jerusalem. And they're going to have all these great minds, speaking of man's minds. And man would look at them and say, man, these are it. These are the supreme guys right here that can do the job. They're going to have the best minds. They're going to be battle ready. And if they fought each other, it'd be a bloody mess for a long time. But they're going against Jesus Christ. And the best man can do, he just calls fire down from heaven and they're gone. Isn't that something? And that's what man does. They waste their time going against God. That's it. And the biggest proof of it that we can see in the Bible at one time is right there in Revelation, where they get it together. And there's absolutely, I mean, just like the Six-Day War, they look and they're surrounded, the Jerusalem, they're surrounding everything, and they're saying, no way we can lose. And it won't even take 6 seconds this time. They just call fire down from heaven and are gone. But that's what they thought the Six-Day War. There's no way we can lose. We've outnumbered them. We've got them. If you've got them surrounded, you can control their food. You control to a certain point, you control their water, their supplies. But you can't control their God if you've got the God of the Bible. Amen? So they're wasting their time going against God. They were wasting their time going against God then. They're wasting their time later on in Revelation. And people that do it now are wasting their time. If you're living a life that does not include Jesus Christ in every day, you're wasting your time. If you're blood-bought, born-again, saved, and you don't include Him in your decision-making, and your morning, and your afternoon, and your evening, you're wasting your time. Say, well, I pray in the morning, I read my Bible in the morning, then I get all messed up during the day. Well, that part you're messed up during the day, you're just wasting your time. Amen? Daniel said he prayed morning, noon, and night. Amen? Morning, noon, and night. And Daniel didn't have a complete Bible, but he knew something about Scripture. And we ought to have some Bible going in us every single day. If you're not reading your Bible and you're not praying, you're wasting your time. Amen? So, well, I'm still doing something for the Lord. Yeah, but you're not doing near as much as you could be. And you're out more than you should be. Amen? How do I know? Because this book is what cleans you up and gives you an opportunity to stay clean. If you're not reading it, you're not praying about it, you're not walking with the Lord, you're wasting your time. So all these folks doing all these things to get rid of Joseph, it's just a type of Christ here, a picture of what Jesus Christ has done already and will do in the future as far as taking care of Israel. And He offered them to be the perfect king then. I mean, He could have already been on the throne, but He was rejected. And we got a letter about the postcards, and it was from a man of some Jewish persuasion of some sort, saying that he appreciated the letter, and he went through a bunch of Bible verses and how God never changes, and took me to a bunch of works verses in Deuteronomy and 1 John different places, and said, ponder. This wasn't a nasty letter. It was just a letter explaining how he believes that there are works involved in salvation. And you could see by where he was going in the Bible, Deuteronomy was very important to him, and he spelt God G-D. They don't write the whole word out. The practicing Jews don't do that. They don't write God's name out. And he thanked us for the postcard, and he called me brother and talked about my Messiah and Master. Well, Jesus Christ, my Savior. If you look at what those words mean, that's all Jewish stuff. That's what rabbi means, master. So he's accepted Jesus as his Messiah and Master, but that doesn't necessarily mean he's accepted him as his Savior. And I don't know, I believe he has, though, from what he said at the beginning of the letter. I just think he thinks he has to work to keep it. Because at the beginning of the letter, he quoted a date where he called on Jesus Christ to be his Messiah and his Master. I'm not exactly sure what he means by that. It looks like salvation. Maybe wrong. I don't know. But the thing is, trying to work your way to heaven, you're wasting your time. You know? And I appreciate that letter. It was a good letter. It wasn't hateful. And he had the wrong Bible. I mean, you'd think a Jew would have the right Bible. But anyway, they've got the right God when they're following Him. He's got the right God has chosen them. Let's put it this way. They're God's chosen people. So the right God has chosen them. And it's up to them to choose the right God, just like it is for us. Amen. But it was good to see it. I mean, a response. It was a response. And it was an obvious response that let us know that somebody got witness to. Amen. Whether they're lost or saved, they got the witness of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and calling on Him for salvation. So praise the Lord. And, you know, you think, well, we got 3,000 some odd cards go out. We got a few more to go out, 600 some more to go out. If 3,000 cards go out, 10 people actually read them, and one person gets saved, it's worth a million times more than we'll ever pay for them cards. I mean, one soul. Amen. Or one person that's living like the devil that is saved gets right. Amen. And you know, I wouldn't mind if God wanted somebody to come in here and join the church. It was for the church. It was right that this was their church for them, that God wanted them here. And he done that through the postcard ministry. Praise the Lord. But that wasn't the purpose of the postcards. The purpose of the postcards is have something, have the written words of God in their house. And them have to either read it or throw it away. Or both. But you can't unread the Word of God. Amen? I like that. Because the Word of God gets in there in their heart and starts dealing with them. I'm excited that one day we get to heaven, we might see who knows how many people got saved because God using Gateway Baptist Church. Amen. And then I didn't tell you about the nursing home. The nursing home sent us a really beautiful letter. It's a real blessing. And there's a copy of it up here. You have to read it. It's just thanking us for coming in, how the residents look forward to the first, third, and sometimes fifth Sundays because we've volunteered to come in on those days. It's a huge blessing. It's right up there beside that box by the plant there if you want to read it. I'll try to get a couple more of these acrylic sleeves up so we can put some letters and cards and stuff like that in them. You can read what the people send the church. But it's just a blessing. It's a blessing. And, you know, you could go to church, have the wrong Bible, the wrong spirit, be in there for the wrong reason, and waste your time. And you can go to the nursing home, and most people say, well, you don't ever see any fruit at the nursing home, and you're not wasting your time there. If you got the book, and you're singing, and you're praising God with a bunch of people that love the Lord, and maybe getting to witness some folks that don't, that ain't a waste of time. You're witnessing to people that reject Jesus Christ all day long. That's not a waste of time. We're doing what we're supposed to do, amen? But those folks, Joseph's brethren, trying to get rid of Joseph, just like the brethren trying to get rid of Jesus, they're just wasting their time. The devil was wasting his time. I mean, when Jesus Christ was on that cross and that Roman soldier goes up there with that spear and he pierces his side, I bet the devil's going, yeah, now I'm king. And then that third day, the Lord comes back out of the ground and says, what was that again? Amen. Paraphrase that, amen. But he's wasting his time. Just don't let him influence you so much you waste yours. Amen. So in Genesis chapter 39, verse 21, but the Lord God was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So the Lord showed Joseph, he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the Lord does that. If you're in God's will and you're dealing with things the way God, I know a lot of, you know, we're human. I know we have first responses and aren't always right to things, but if you pray about it and you get right with things, God will actually exalt you and give you favor in the eyes of the enemy even. Amen? I don't know how many times I've talked to people that were saved about the Lord and they get upset. Either because they're not doing it or because they don't agree 100% with what we agree with because, you know, they think you got to work to keep it or whatever, or been out there preaching on, oh, well, we understand what you're doing, but we don't believe this is the way to do it. Well, what is the way to do it? I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it, amen? The devil likes the way you're not doing it. But the thing, I'm not saying that, I'm, you know, probably two-thirds of street preachers out there are knuckleheads that are doing crazy stuff. I'm not saying that it's all right. But if they're getting the gospel out, remember what Paul said, whatever reason they're doing it, they're doing it. I mean, if the devil got out and started handing out tracts and the Word of God got to somebody, it would still be the Word of God. Amen. But the thing is, I've seen people get upset that were supposedly saved about street preaching or handing out tracts or what have you. They're not upset. I don't think they're really upset about what you're doing. I think they're upset about the opposition. They see the opposition and it makes them nervous because they want to fit in. They want to be comfortable. I'll tell you what, if you want to be fitting in and be comfortable, street preaching is not the place to be. It's just not. If you're allergic to spit, cussing, snot slinging, and people yelling in your face and hollering in your ear and poking you in the chest and pushing you, then that's probably not the place for you. That's why you ought to have some people that like that stuff with you so they can take that stuff if you go. Amen? But that's just the way it is. But and I've also seen the Lord take, you know, the meanest looking guy, the roughest looking guy, Matter of fact, Lori and I were at picking up some parts at AutoZone the other day, or Advanced Auto Parts the other day. I don't even remember what we were doing. They were picking up something. And a couple of rough-looking characters outside, you know, and I'm right inside. She's sitting in the car, and I'm keeping an eye on them and thinking, you know. And go out there and start talking to them. We talked about the Lord for about 5 minutes, and one of them was saved. Or he said he was. I mean, he was some rough-looking fellas. But I found out one thing. Most of the rough-looking fellas, they're not that rough. They're putting on a front. There are some out there that are. I'll guarantee you that. I remember talking to a guy in the prison over there, and they let me pretty much run free over there. The Lord gave me free rein, right? Just like he did Joseph in the prison. He gave me free rein in the prison. Except I didn't have to eat their food. Except once a year they had a banquet for us. But I walked up to this guy, handed him a tract, put my hand on his shoulder, so I want to talk to you about the Lord. He said, "Don't touch me." And this guy's like the size of Shaquille O'Neal, looked just about like him, maybe a little bigger, not quite as tall, but a huge fella. And I knew two things. He didn't want me touching him, and he was a killer. I mean, he just had that look. So I just laid it down on the table in front of him. I said, "I just want to talk to you about the Lord and make sure you know where you're going when you leave this world." He just looked at me. And I mean, when he looked at me, it was like, it wasn't like, "I'm mad, I'm sad, I'm happy." It was like, "Die." But I didn't care. The Spirit of God was there. Now, afterwards, I started thinking about that. People said, "We seen what happened to you, you know." And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm still here." You know? Walk in through the gate, say, "Hey, church in 10 minutes, out in the yard, holler, "Church in 10 minutes, go to hell." "I can, I'm saved." "Can you?" Go back into church. And the guy said, "I heard what that guy hollered at you." And God goes, "Yeah, I heard what he hollered back. Praise the Lord." You know, I don't care what he says to me. You know, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. He's wasting his time. He's wasting his time. I'm telling you, God has opened so many doors. And if you really thought about it and prayerfully thought about your life and looked at the doors God has opened for you, if you had a chance, if you were able to remember every door he opened and write down a list of the open ones and the ones you actually went through, we'd all be sad. Amen. But he's opened doors right and left. Jack Woods preached a message called "Get to the River." And I'm telling you, you ought to listen to that if you can find it. I'll see if I can find the link. If you want it, let me know and I'll get it to you. Jack Woods was a crusty old creature. I'm telling you, crusty old creature. Down in Texas, they had armed guards out in their parking lot carrying 12-gauge shotguns. They were in a rough part of the Texas down there. And he was just a rough guy. Spent years living on the Amazon River, him and his dog. And his horse, I think. He hated dogs. It was him and his horse. And he tells a lot about this in his sermon, but he's talking about all, you know, these 18, 19, 20-year-old kids in his church, guys in his church that they're getting into all these prisons and all these different places that nobody else could get into. And he said, how do you do it? You get to the river. You go to the river, and you just flow down the river with God. You're going in God's direction in the river. It's just an amazing, amazing message. But that's what it is. It's getting to the river, and that river is a type of the Holy Spirit. When you're being led by the Holy Spirit of God, He does amazing things. I mean, when I was in the jail over there, when I was in the Greene County work camp is where this happened. They would walk. I would go to the gate, and they'd buzz me in the second gate, buzz me in the door, and then buzz me through the building, and they'd walk me out to the churchyard. And I'd call them up and I'd say, "Hey, you know, next Sunday I want to see if I can come in early and go around to talk to these guys and invite them to church." They said, "What time?" I'd tell them and they'd get with their superior and they'd get back with me. I'd walk in and they would just say, "All right, there you go." And I'd walk around that place completely alone, me and the Lord, and get to talk to people one-on-one. And I'd see them guys and we'd get to talk to them guys with their card games would stop, and they would listen to the gospel. Nobody that I know of got to walk around that place by themselves. The first time I was a little bit nervous, but after I realized God was in it, I'd go to the housing units, I'd go to the recreational places, I'd go out in the yard, And we were going to have church service out in the yard a couple times, but it rained and it was too hot or what have you. But God just opened those doors. I was in there one day, and there's a group of fellas playing cards, and I put the track down, bam, 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 there's three of them. So I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and whether you're going to heaven or hell when you leave this world. Guy said, let me ask you a question. Another guy, this guy was definitely really close to the size of Shaq, too. He goes, let me ask you a question. He said, can you tell me how I could be saved and still sin? I said, sure. Took him to Colossians chapter 2, talked about the spiritual circumcision made without laying on of hands, the separating of the soul and the flesh, where your soul is saved, your flesh is not, and your flesh still sin, but your soul's not accountable for it. And he said, see you in church Sunday. He was there every single Sunday. Daryl, little Daryl, weighed about 320, and there wasn't no belly fat on him. He was a big boy. And he didn't know it, and I didn't say it, but he was my bodyguard. It was me and him was buddy, and he sat right there in front. It didn't matter what happened in there. I knew Daryl had it covered. I'm just the look at Daryl. There wasn't nobody going to do much. Amen? But he was there every single Sunday, sitting right up front. We went through a Bible study program, 10-week Bible study, going through a bunch of different books, like we do in Revelation, but not as in-depth. And all those guys got a certificate. Daryl got, I don't know what happened to him. He wanted to murder somebody in there or something. They moved him up to maximum, or from there to medium or maximum security up in Jacksonville. I think it was medium security. It might have been maximum, I don't remember. But they moved him up there before his last class where he got his certificate. So I knew the chaplain up there, and I give the chaplain Daryl's certificate for what he had finished. It wasn't complete. It was a Christian Bible studies. There was a Bible studies diploma in Bible biblical studies or something like that. I can't remember what it was. But I give him listing the books that he had completed. And me and the chaplain didn't believe a lot of the same stuff, but he was a pretty good fella. He'd let me do pretty much whatever. And if I said, you know, do this, he would get that to him. So I thought, man, I hope Daryl got that. About, oh, I don't know, maybe a year later, Lori and me, Lori and Alyssa, I don't know if Joshua was born yet, we were over in St. Louis, Missouri, at the mall, I mean, a rough mall, and I had a 38 in my pants, right, because we were at the rough part of town, right in the belt, and walk in the mall, walking through there, right past the coffee, amen, looking for the chicken, Bill, was looking for the chicken, that'd be something in there. Walk right past the coffee, and somebody said, Pastor, Pastor. And I looked, and it was Daryl. He comes running down the corridor, him and his woman, and he introduced me to her. I don't remember what her name was. I was just thinking, praise the Lord, there's Daryl. And Daryl picked me up, spun me around in circles, Pastor, Pastor, Pastor. And I'm thinking, that 38 is going to fly out and shoot across the floor. And brother, I'm going to have to look at Daryl like, what'd you have that for? Amen. But anyway, I said, he goes, man, he goes, you were my pastor. You were there every Sunday. You were my pastor. I said, praise the Lord. I said, let me ask him, did you get your diploma, your certificate? And he goes, I did. It's at my mom's house. So he got it. I see the Lord line that up. Because I was wondering every once in a while, I wonder if Daryl ever got that. You know. I hope Daryl got this. I believe he was saved, but I hope he got this. Amen. But I've even looked him up online trying to find him. I'd like to talk to him again and see how he's doing. But it's just that the Lord opens these doors. It's amazing. So, well, the Lord's through. Well, if you have that attitude, the Lord's probably not going to do anything. Oh, the Lord don't do this. He won't do that. He won't do that. Oh, the Lord do whatever he wants to do. As long as it's not lying or crossing this book, the Lord's possible, he'll do it. And if it'll glorify him, it's real possible. Amen. Now, we might look at it and say, well, this would glorify you, Lord. Would you do that? And he might say, well, no, because this is going to glorify me more down the road. I'm going to do it a different way. But a lot of times he'll do it if it glorifies him. Amen. Scott and I were talking a little bit ago about cars, you know. God opens these things up, gives us these things, and allows us to have things. And like my lawnmower I told you about, that it was a prayer kept that thing together in the hand of God. I had that thing 14, 15, 16 years. I can't remember. Had the same battery in it. Never had a new battery. It's just the Lord just kept it together. And then the Lord got me another one. Amen? Did he hand it to me? No, but he practically did. He just takes care of us. I mean, I'm not to the point where I'm like, all right, Lord, now you got to give me this because I want it. But I'm to the point where I'm like, man, I'll tell you, we got a spot here. How are you going to get us out of this one? Not are you. I'm excited to see how you are going to get us out of this one. Amen? And we're looking around today, and I know we're not getting through the lesson a lot here, but we're looking around today, and we're looking at this world going, how in the world are we going to get through this? Well, I'll tell you what, it could be the rapture. That'd be the great way, wouldn't it? Yeah, but he's still not through glorifying himself here with us yet. But I think we're coming to the point where most Christians, most saved people, glory in the flesh so much that the Lord doesn't get any glory. So what's the point? You know, that's where Israel was when he went to the Gentiles. And that's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 11. Boast not thyself against the branches. He cut the natural branches off. He could surely cut the wild one off. I believe we're real close to that. But I do believe when we get to that point, there'll still be a remnant of people trying to do right, trying to glorify God. And I hope that's us. Amen. I'm telling you, the nursing home, you know why I believe the nursing home ministry is such a blessing? First of all, if you go in there, you're going for the right reason. Because most people think, well, you know, and then nobody will get saved. Hey, it's not all about salvation. We're supposed to be helping each other out. And there are saved people in there that love the Lord, that look forward to it, like I said before, all week long. And when we go in there, and God says, I'm going to bless this, and he shows up and he gets in it, every single person in that building gets blessed. Everybody in that room gets blessed. Say, well, it's the church, it's the people. No, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And you can see it. You can see the singing at the beginning and the end and how it's changed. It's just, it's so Christ-honoring and glorifying that it's amazing. Amazing. But God does that. He does it. And I like it when he shows up. Amen. So he's in the believer. Yeah, but I like it when he shows up and moves through the church. Moves through the service. You can hear him whispering through the songs. You know? You can feel his presence. You can feel him tweaking your heart where you know you got this, that, and the other going on and he's dealing with it. Morning. I like it when God shows up. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Joseph, in all the adversity that he'd faced, it said the Lord showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And that's what the Lord does. If your goal is to glorify God, he will make sure that happens. I mean, if that's your heart, not just your mind, but if that's in your heart to glorify God, he'll work out the details. And you know, a lot of things people do, a lot of things we do sometimes is all in the flesh. We do it because it's what we're supposed to do. And we understand. And look, if you're doing what you're supposed to do and your heart's not in it, pray about your heart and keep doing what you're supposed to do. Amen. But the thing is, when it actually is going to glorify God, that's when he shows up. God inhabits the praise of his people. Amen. He enjoys. That's what we're here for. Amen. Say, it's all about lost souls. No, it's all about a king and a kingdom and praising the Lord. It's all about the glory and honor of God. And winning souls glorifies God. But that's not what it's all about. Jesus Christ died for the world. I understand that. And every man, woman, and child of accountability age needs a Savior. I understand that. And Jesus Christ paid the debt for everybody. But everything was made for his pleasure. You want God to be pleased with you? Ask God what is pleasing. Amen. I'm not saying that, you know, God, should I get these socks or those socks? Amen. I'm not talking about nitpicky to the point where, all right, Lord, should I breathe in or breathe out? You know, I mean, I'm talking about things that are going to make a difference. You know, if you're going to do something that's life-altering, pray about it. Lord, what would you have me to do? The Lord says, I've heard people over the years say, well, I believe the Lord's moved me to another job. Well, how are the churches up there? I haven't checked that out yet. That should be the first thing you check out. If the church for you is not in the area, that's not the job for you. Amen? It's not. Or if there's not some way you can get to a church that God wants you in, that's not the right direction. I mean, that's just a small acid test for whether it's God's will. It's obvious he wants us in church, especially in his last days, his last church age days. But, you know, praying about everything. Boy, oh boy, for a future spouse. Good night. That's just one of the probably the top five prayers you ever pray right there. Amen. Because ladies' husbands and husbands' wives, those people working together are supposed to be in unity. And a husband and wife in unity glorifying the Lord is what it's supposed to be. If you're born again, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, called on Him as your Lord, for your Lord and Savior, your spouse should be going toward Jesus Christ with you. Now, I understand the Bible, you know, sets things up, Christ, the husband, the wife, the children. I understand the way, you know, all that stuff, but it's not a beat-down military hierarchy. It's the man following the Lord and the woman walking with the man following the Lord. But they're both going in the right direction. If you got a man following the Lord and a woman wants nothing to do with it, I'm not saying that couldn't happen if you prayed about it and got the right one and she just got messed up, or you prayed about it and got the right one and he got messed up. I'm not saying that couldn't happen. But you ought to start off in God's will, amen. But sometimes God does, He's merciful and long-suffering and He works a miracle, and you might not be in God's will at the beginning, but He'll make it so you're in His will, right? He can take two people and put them focused, both focused on glorifying Him. But the prayers of the saints, I mean, you want to know how to please God, ask Him what pleases you, Lord. So, let's see. Verse 23 in Genesis 39. Well, let's go ahead and read 21 through 23 so we'll get the context. But the Lord was with Joseph, here he is in prison, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So who made Joseph prosperous in prison? The Lord. And so, did the Lord, here's Joseph is in prison. Did the Lord give him a Maserati, a Lamborghini, a $10 billion mansion? Picked his perfect wife in prison, none of that stuff? He didn't do that. You know what he did? He made him to prosper. That word prosper, we talked about this before, that's where people get confused, and that's where religion confuses things. That word prosper does that. It has absolutely, usually nothing to do with money or worldly things. When God says He's going to make you prosperous, He's going to make you spiritually prosperous. Your life is going to glorify Him, and you're going to have... Everything He did in that prison went well because God did it. Amen? But this whole prosperity thing about, well, God, if you love God, you're doing God's will, you're going to have $1 billion, you're going to have a new car, you're going to have the perfect family, first of all, the perfect marriage does not exist yet, and it will exist. It's going to be the bride in Christ. The perfect marriage does not exist. That's why He gave us a perfect Bible, amen, so we can learn how to live with each other. My wife says amen and amen. Amen. But that prosperity is the Potiphar and Pharaoh and them, they see his prosperity. They see the way things are going right for them, and they said, we'll put Joseph over everything. So Joseph prospered. Everything he did went right, and that gave him favor in the sight of his enemy. But it wasn't that he was just dumping out all these worldly things on Joseph. But he had a plan for Joseph. Amen. So there's a chance. I mean, if Joseph wouldn't have been the way he was and been so forgiving and wouldn't have been in God's will, we might have been reading about Jonathan or Thomas or somebody like that instead of Joseph. But Joseph, in all the adversity, he kept trusting God. And like we said before, we haven't got there yet in the study, but like we talked about before, when the butler and the baker come to him, give him the dream, and he says, all right, here's the dream. Butler, he's going to put you back in position, back in your position of power, your position there, and remember me. And 2 years went by after the butler was reinstituted into this butlership. 2 years went by, and Joseph's still in prison. But he didn't give up on God. Amen. So we don't always see things happen in our time, but God worked it out exactly the way it was supposed to work out. He was right there ahead of his brethren to take care of his brethren. Amen. So think about this real quick, and then we'll wrap it up. What if God allows you to be in a bad situation, and he don't let you get out of that situation until long past when you thought you hoped you prayerfully were going to be out of it, but then when you get out of it, and he uses that situation and you at that time to help somebody else? Amen. And we talked about that before. A lot of times we go through things so we'll be able to comfort each other when we go through similar things. And I believe that's in 1 Corinthians. It talks about that. But that's the thing. We're learning to be more like Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Comforter. Amen? He said, my Father will send a Comforter. He will send His Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come into you. And He said, I will come into you. Because Jesus Christ is the Comforter. He is the Holy Spirit. He is God the Father. He is God. And Acts 20:28, the church with God purchased with His own blood. The only time that blood was shed for a church was on Calvary, and Jesus Christ shed that blood. And He says in Acts 20:28, it's God's blood because Jesus Christ is God. Amen. That's how we get to heaven. If Jesus Christ isn't God, He didn't shed blood that was worthy of you and I to be forgiven under. But He did. So we'll wrap it up for there today. The Lord made Joseph to prosper. Praise the Lord. And then, Lord willing, we will take off there again next Sunday. And we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll, Lord willing, we'll get back in here in about 15 minutes for church service. Father, we love you and thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word today. And, Lord, we ask that you would bless the service, have your hand and power on it. Lord, breathe on it. We need you. And Lord, you are Almighty God. We just thank you for who you are. Lord, we also thank you for what you've done for us, what you will do, what you continue to do, the blessings you bestow upon us. But Lord, you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise just for who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you would love us and meet with us and help us. And we need you. Bless the services coming up. Bless all the folks that are going to show up, Lord, that you would... Just help us all to be more like you before we leave this room. In Jesus' name, amen.